John 20. I want to talk about how his resurrection is our testimony. I told a story last year, but I think it's worth telling again. It's a good story, especially for those of you that are new. You probably haven't heard it. But there was a little boy named Stephen, a little eight-year-old boy, and he was developmentally disabled very severely. And it was clear to his Sunday school teacher and his classmates in Sunday school that Sunday that it was becoming more severe, his condition. So she tried her best to include him and to even avoid situations where he might feel compromised or embarrassed because he could feel things very well. So in April, she gave each of the eight kids in the class, now I'm going to date myself here, some of you will remember this, the legs pantyhose eggs. And so some of you that are like younger than me, you're like, what are you talking about? Okay, well, I don't know this from personal experience, but I know this from my mom's experience that pantyhose sometimes came in an egg-shaped container. And so she handed some of these out, the teacher did, to the kids and instructed them to place inside the container some sort of object that symbolized new life in the spring. But her fear was that little Stephen may not have caught on, and not wanting to embarrass him, she had the children place all the containers on the desk so that she could open them. The first one had a tiny flower in it. What a lovely sign of new life, said the teacher, and one of the students couldn't help but exclaim, I brought that one, that's mine. Next came a rock, and the teacher assumed this must be Stephen since rocks don't really symbolize new life, but Billy shouted that his rock had moss on it, and moss represented new life. Very good, Billy, agreed the teacher. Well, from the third container flew a butterfly, and another child bragged that her choice was the best of all. The fourth container was empty. This must be Stephen's, thought the teacher, quickly reaching for another one. Teacher, please don't skip mine, interrupted little Stephen. But it's empty, honey. That's right, said Stephen. The tomb was empty, and that represents new life for everybody. Isn't that awesome? He got it. Later that summer, little Stephen passed away, and his class brought and laid on top of the casket eight empty legs pantyhose containers. An awesome thing. New life. When we die, we have the promise that our bodies, if we're in Christ, our bodies are made new. I'm looking forward to that day. I'll be my svelte inner self. No more wrinkles. No more rolls. No more anything. No more aches. No more pains. No more tears. No more sorrows. Just joy in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Well, I want to read to you just a few verses as I go this morning, but if you would stand for these first couple, John 20, verses 1 through 4. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that's John. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And Lord God, we want you to reveal your word to us today. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that everybody in the sound of my voice this morning would sense the presence and the power and the love of God for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The first thing I want to point out from this passage this morning is that his resurrection is our obsession. His resurrection needs to be our obsession. Jesus' disciples were absolutely preoccupied with him. He'd been in the grave 2 days. Scripture tells us later on that they did not understand that he would rise again. So there's no expectation when Mary Magdalene goes that morning to the tomb. There's no expectation that he's not going to be there. And actually, the converse is true. We know from the other stories that Mary and another woman came and they brought spices for Jesus' body. They remember, this is a Middle Eastern culture, and there was some embalming in every single one of these cultures involved. And so they would bring spices that would help preserve the body in some sense. But they were obsessed with him. They were preoccupied. So they go that morning. They go to the tomb. And then she runs back and she tells Peter and John, and they're excited by news of him. They're so excited and maybe so unbelieving that they ran to see for themselves. They ran to where he was. And I want to ask you this morning, I just want to go through some of these things very simply and then ask you some questions. And the first one this morning is this: are you preoccupied with Jesus? Are you preoccupied with Jesus? Is he at the center of your thoughts? Is he, you know, when's the first time in the day that you think about Jesus? Is it in bed before you roll out? Now, I'll be honest, for me, it's not. When that alarm goes off, there's usually a moan that erupts from my lips. Ugh. And Shauna will elbow me. Are you going to shut that thing off? It's on my side of the bed. And be like, yep. And I'm going to reset it for an hour from now. Some mornings are like that, I confess. And other mornings I get up and I'm excited and I'm ready to spend some time with the Lord. But usually it's not in bed that I first think about him. It's usually somewhere in the shower as I'm cleaning up for the day. But when's the first time that you think about him in your day? And then are you excited when you hear about him? When you hear what he's up to? Because God is living, the Holy Spirit is doing work. Jesus said, here, I just, maybe there's some misunderstanding about this. Jesus said, if I don't go to the Father, the Holy Spirit can't come and be with you. Which leads me to believe this. Though we believe in a Trinity, this tripartite God, this God in three persons, and we can't wrap our minds totally around this, but my understanding is this, that only one person of the Trinity can be with me at any one time, because if Jesus had to go be with the Father for the Holy Spirit to come, and he said the Holy Spirit can't come until I do, that leads me to believe that today the person that is with us, even though we may call on Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit. That's who's with us today. And the Holy Spirit's job, according to Scripture, is to glorify Jesus. That's his primary job. So do you run to where the Holy Spirit is working? You can still call him Jesus because he is one. You can still call him Lord. You can still call him Father. You can still call him God. These we can't separate the three physically. So I think the Lord knows what we mean when we're talking to him. Isn't that a good thing? Do you run to where he is? Do you run to the house of God, so to speak, when the doors are open? Do you run to his word? Do you run to the place of prayer? The disciples ran to where Jesus was. They ran to where the activity of God was happening. Jesus' resurrection needs to be our obsession, but not for his sake. For ours. I know the Lord benefits when we worship, and we worship for him. But isn't it cool that when we worship, that he lets us know he's there, and he benefits us, and he blesses us in return? I want to be obsessed with Jesus. I don't quite think I'm there yet. I want to be obsessed with Jesus. We sang this morning, yours is the name that saved me. Mercy, grace, the power that forgave me. Your love is all I've ever wanted. I want to live like that every day. Amen? Number two, verses 5 to 10, his resurrection is our revelation. It's our revelation. Verse 5, look at this. He stopped and looked in. This is Peter. Or I'm sorry, this is John, because he reached the tomb first. He stopped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived, and you know Peter, he just got a barge into everything. He goes inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Okay, so his resurrection becomes our revelation because it becomes the foundation for belief for us. And without the resurrection, there is no power in Christianity. Yes, we believe in the finished work of the cross. Praise God for that. But here's the thing. If my sins nailed him to the cross and killed him, even if he went willingly, doesn't that mean that my sins had victory over him? That's why he had to have victory over my sin. That's why he had to rise again. That's why he did rise again, so that my sin is now conquered. Your sin is conquered. The sin of the whole world is conquered. Now, because he rose, it didn't kill him anymore, it did, but you know what I mean. Now, now there's life. Now there's victory over that. So he cannot be contained by anything. It's our revelation that he can't be contained. The stone could not hold him. The stone could not contain him. The stone was going to be rolled away by the angels. Hallelujah. And he cannot be restrained by men's efforts. I think about the clothing. He took off the clothing. He folded the clothing. He laid it down on the stone bench or whatever he was lying on, the pyre, whatever it was. But he could not be restrained by men's efforts. Men's efforts, I mean, think of mummies. That's what we're dealing with here. Men wrapped them up tight. When he called forth Lazarus from the tomb, Lazarus wrapped up like a mummy, probably shuffling like this. Right? Can you imagine it? And Lazarus makes his way out of the tomb. Jesus standing up, unwrapping himself, folding it neatly, laying it on the bench. Wow, just gives me goosebumps thinking about it. He cannot be contained. He cannot be restrained. He is now glorified. The face cloth is separated from his face, and he requires a response. And the response for John and Peter was, am I going to believe that he is risen or not? What am I going to believe about my Jesus? You know, when we understand that Jesus cannot be contained by anything physical, we will begin to believe for the impossible on a regular basis. Can I say that again? Because I don't hear any response this morning. When we understand that he cannot be contained by anything physical, that nothing physical can overwhelm him, can beat him, can be victorious over him, we'll start to believe for the impossible in our lives physically on a regular basis. Hallelujah. A lot of people have been healed in this room. Some of you are sitting here this morning. I sat down and had communion with my family after a Good Friday. Times of communion, went home, brought the elements home to my family. And we sat down, and And I said, kids, the Bible tells us that by his stripes we are healed. His blood given for my healing. And I said, kids, every single one of us, all of us, Ethan, Caleb, Eliana, Shauna, me, we have all numerous times experienced the healing power of God in our lives instantaneously. That's our good, awesome God that cannot be contained, that wins the battle for us. Hallelujah. And the empty tomb assures that because there's victory over death. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. When we understand that he's now glorified, we'll give ourselves more freely to that effort of glory. We'll talk more to the lost, like Ernie talked about. We'll speak more with the people that suddenly now they've got our attention once again because Jesus got our attention. Jesus pays really good attention to you and me, doesn't he? If we're called to be like him, we need to pay attention to every person we come in contact with. You know, I love it in a small town. You walk into the store, your eyes meet with somebody, you nod your head, you say hello. It's a nice thing. Big city, you do that, somebody is going to think you're going to mug them. Remember one day I was walking in Boston, and I was walking by some skyscrapers, and there was a younger lady, probably my age, maybe a little bit older, because I was young at the time. I just had another birthday yesterday. And I was walking along, and when she came around the side of the building, she and I were hitting the side of the building at the same time, and I just looked at her and smiled and nodded my head, and she did one of these things, you know, started walking like crazy, trying to get ahead of me, right? And I said to myself, I thank God that I don't have to walk these streets in fear because I know who's with me. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear any evil, for he's with us. His rod and staff, they comfort us. Right? Psalm 23. The world needs to know the one with whom we're walking. And as we give him glory, as we get obsessed with him, we understand that Jesus' resurrection is really the greatest reveal that there other was. If you're used to watching these DIY shows and they go in and they go into a house or they go into a kitchen and they do this renovation project, right? And then they have the husband and the wife or whoever's living in the house, they have them come back and they do the reveal. Do you know that Jesus' resurrection was the greatest reveal there ever was? Isn't that good? God revealed himself, come as the Son of Man, and he's going to come again riding on a white horse, and he's going to have victory over this world and bring peace on earth forever. Hallelujah. Number three, his resurrection is our consolation. It's our comfort. Verses 11 to 18, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. And she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Now remember what just happened. Peter and John, they bolted. They left. They went to tell everybody else. Guess what? Mary's not lying. It's true. He's gone. And she's sitting outside crying. She doesn't know what to make of this. And that's where we catch her here. And one of the angels says, dear woman, why are you crying? Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. And she turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. But she did not recognize him. Now, we don't know why. Maybe the sun was shining behind Jesus and he's looking into the tomb. Maybe she can't see his face for some reason. Maybe he is deliberately hiding himself from who she is at this moment. But this is, she did not recognize him. And he says to her, "Dear woman," the same words, "why are you crying?" Jesus asked her, "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." And Jesus utters one word that she would never forget. It was her name. And he says, "Mary." She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which in Hebrew means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." His resurrection is our consolation because he's not dead. He's alive. So that's the first thing. We have great consolation. We have great comfort. We have great joy because the tomb is empty. Hallelujah. And we're not alone. He is and was and will always be called Emmanuel, God with us. We're not alone. And we're not unknown. He knew his disciple and he turned to her and he said, "Mary." And her eyes were opened. And I want to tell you this morning, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many tattoos you have. I don't care how many piercings you have. I don't care how many addictions you have. I don't care what your words uttered this morning that you shouldn't have said. There's one who calls your name today. He's calling your name today. And he's saying, "My son, my daughter, will you turn to me? Will you understand me? Will you let me reveal myself to you and show you how much I love you this morning?" Hallelujah. Last, his resurrection is our motivation. It's our motivation. So in case you missed these, let me just say them again real briefly. His resurrection is our obsession. His resurrection is our revelation. His resurrection is our consolation. And his resurrection is our motivation. Look at verse 19. "That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.' Then he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" His resurrection, church, is our motivation for us to have joy. He says, "Hey, guys, I'm here. I can show up through walls and lock doors. I'm not bound by the things of men. I am God incarnate right in your midst." Wow. That, I don't know about you, but that would bring a smile to my face if Jesus, like, physically. I mean, let's stop for a second. He's here. Right now. You may not see, you may see, I don't know. I think it's rare that people do see. But he's here. And if we could see for a moment the things of the Spirit right now, I wonder what we would see in this room. I know for me, you'd see two really tall guys up here with feathers and wings on either side of me. Because I know that. I've seen that. Might sound crazy, but I've seen it. God showed me. But this is our God. Our God is this amazing. Our God is this powerful. And he can walk through walls. He can walk through time. He is not bound to the things. He is not bound to the laws of physics. He's not bound to the thoughts of people. No. He can break in legally wherever he wants. But it's also our motivation to trust him. He says, peace be with you. In other words, shalom, let my peace overwhelm you. It's okay. I'm with you. I'm taking care of you. And then our motivation to tell a story. He instructs Mary. He says, go back and tell them. Tell them all that I've risen. Tell them all that I'm coming. Tell them all that I'm going to be going to my Father. And he is not just my God, but he's also your God and your Father. And then he gives motivation by also telling them, receive my power, my Holy Spirit. We'll expand on that next week. Come back next Sunday and you'll hear about that some more. Receive the anointing. So here's the thing here. I choose joy. I choose joy because he paid my debt, and it's easy. It's easy to choose joy because he paid my debt. He paid for my sin. He paid for my sorrow. He paid for my frustrations. He paid for my weakness. He paid for every mistake I would ever make. He paid for every sin that I would ever commit. He paid for it all. So I choose joy because he paid my debt. Hallelujah. He's a good God. And I choose peace today, and you can too, because he holds my future. I can trust him. I can be at peace with him because the steps of a righteous man, I don't claim to be righteous. I'm only made righteous by the blood of Christ. But the steps of a man made righteous by the blood of Christ or woman are ordered of the Lord. That's the scripture says. So we can be at peace today, trusting him in every circumstance. I choose to preach, not as a pastor, but as a Christian, because I want to tell the greatest story. I want to tell my friends. I want to tell acquaintances. I want to tell people I come into contact with. And this is what God does in our hearts. He gives us greater desire to tell. He gives us motivation to tell. And I choose to be empowered by the Holy Spirit because I can't do anything without him. Some of you know this. I'm sorry. I'm going to say it again. But, hey, if in my tenure as your pastor, if this is one of the things you learned, great. Before I get in this pulpit each Sunday or each Wednesday, Lord, I can't do this without you, and I certainly don't want to. I need your power. Because if I'm going to try to speak to a bunch of people and be eloquent and make an impact on their lives, if it's all my effort, forget it. It's just not going to go anywhere. Words are going to fall flat before they hit the front seats. But by his spirit, the words cut and bring life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Everything. Stand with me.